is good to take a book and just read it in a setting. You know, read it in a sitting. And when it is read together like this, and it's going in the ears as well as in your eyes. And I think having different translations is sometimes helpful, and sometimes it's a little distracting if it's being read too. We talked about that a little bit, RC and I, last week. It was in my mind to read the next book like we did last week. And that is with the disclaimer that we can go back to the book of James or head to 1 Peter and choose any verse and paragraph and do the teaching right there. But just let the richness come as we read through 1 Peter. Going back and looking at the life of this guy, Peter, be a really helpful thing before you read the book itself and see him in the book. But Peter, who was a zealous go-getter, nobody was going to block him from the Lord. And Jesus said, oh yeah, this very night you'll deny me three times. No way. I'm willing to die with you. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus seeks Peter out and restores him and tells him to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs, right? It's part of what he's doing right here. But before that experience, right before the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter that Satan has demanded to sift him like wheat. But I've prayed for you, he said. And when you recover, or when you turn again, strengthen the brethren. And I think when he turned, when the Lord restored him, that was his life. That was what he did. And that is what these two books are about. This is the strengthening of the brethren. He writes to those who are aliens scattered throughout these five areas. Scattered because of persecution. He knows all about it. He's experienced that and will die as a martyr upside down on a cross in Rome. The Lord told him he was going to die on a cross. And he understood that and still wrote to these people, knowing that they are going through it. So he's tending the lamb. He's caring for them. He's shepherding them even as he writes this book. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Oh man, I could stop and just teach on that one. An alien isn't residing necessarily. They're a wanderer. They're a pilgrim more so because they're offset from their country. That's your life. I'll keep reading. As aliens, why are they alienated? Because people hate God. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So now you watch this encouragement poured all over them. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ, the triune Godhead mentioned here, and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you, by it, you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they all stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Let me pause right there for a moment. Writing to the aliens scattered abroad because of persecution. And let this just take over in your thinking about who these people are really as citizens of heaven, children of God. Back to verse 9, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, and that could be the word perverse, completely going the wrong direction, twisted. For this finds favor or grace, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And let me just add, this is talking about the greatest healing that could ever take place, and it is not from the common cold. This is the healing of the soul. That is the healing. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in the same way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's hard for me to read this without thinking of this statement that balances it. Aaron, Moses' older brother, Aaron called Moses Lord. Let's keep that in balance. What is meant by this? So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. One more comment. This passage of seven verses is precious, weighty, and misunderstood to great extents. But to get in and dig in with the truth that God is presenting, you're going to find the preciousness of the gift of the fellow heir that you men have been given. She is not less. She is not inferior. She's a fellow heir on par of the grace of God. But I wasn't going to teach. I was just going to read. But the passage is amazing when you dig it, when you dig into it. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, quoting Psalm 34 now, a song that's been put to our overhead, we sing this periodically, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness or doing right, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ, or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which they slander you, or you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than from doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Be really, really careful here, because some really false doctrine comes out of this spot. what it does teach and what it does not teach. Let me point out, baptism now saves you, not water. That's what it means in the next phrase. Not water baptism. He says, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh. What does that? Water. But rather, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It's a placing into the body of Christ. Anyway, preaching, here we go. Christ, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have played the party game. There we go preaching again. The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah for that truth lived out in the body of Christ. And what a horror when it's not applied. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, one who oversees the affairs of others by self-appointment. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let them glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And I've labeled this in my Bible, the marching orders for the martyr. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting. And so does my son Mark. Babylon? Where's that come from? Probably kind of a picture language of the city of what? What's that?
Destruction.
City of destruction. Most likely in this case, Rome. It could be Jerusalem referred to at least once in that way. It's probably not the Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar was. But he's saying what was going on there is going on here. Ah, but you have family here that's alive and well in Christ. She who is in Babylon together with, chosen together with you, sends you greeting, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy, with a kiss of love. Excuse me, I'm reading into it. With a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Whew. Amen. We need that peace. The magical hour has come. We don't have time for, oh, I like this, I like that. What's this mean? And I'm glad, because there's some mysteries here that I don't know the answer to. But I'm delighted to talk about it. Thank you, Lord God, for the Word of God. You've told Timothy not to neglect the reading of the Scripture, Lord. As we do it, it moves again upon us. It reminds us of truth that we know. It gives us new impetus for the day. So, Father, I just do pray that the things that are written in here, the truth that is claimed, and, Lord, the direction, the charge, as well as the charge for peace and grace and mercy on us, Lord, may it truly find its place in our heart this day. But Father, through this wonderful shepherd named Peter, look into the chief shepherd who's, we're waiting your arrival, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the shepherds you've sent among us. Thank you for those that have guided us in truth and away from error. Oh God, may your grace be strong with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.